Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Sermon on the Mount is where we're at. We're in week number 8 of our series. If you're just catching up, you're like, well, I wasn't here for 2 weeks and you're in week 8. How did that work? We started this last year and then paused it after 6 weeks. So we're catching back up now. We're diving back in. We're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount before Christmas. And so last week, Jesus laid out an inside-out life, that we're not here for behavior modification or rules-based religion. We're here for a whole new kingdom way of life. We're going to pick up today in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. We're just going to start reading and see where he takes us. So Jesus says this: "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Okay. Today is about covenant, not covenant church, but lowercase c covenant, which is, biblically speaking, kind of a profound promise. Today is about commitment and integrity. So much of the Bible is centered around God's faithfulness and humanity's waywardness, God's covenant promises to us and our inability to hold our end of the bargain. What we see in the totality of Scripture is that humanity is duplicitous and malevolent. Humanity rebels at times. Humanity doesn't seem to have this figured out. We tend to be running from God, and God tends to pursue and persist in that pursuit of us. It's the story of humanity. That people, sometimes people fight me on this. They're like, nah, I actually believe that all people are inherently good. And we agree halfways. I think all people are inherently good in the sense that they were created by a good God, and he said, I love my creation. But that's not the same as saying humanity starts good, and then eventually, if we're not behaving right, then we become bad. Scripture would teach that essentially, God's design for humanity is good. But the recipe, somewhere in the, I don't know, bakers in the room, you're making something, and somewhere in the mixing of this ingredient and that ingredient, somewhere in there, sin snuck into the mixing bowl. And when sin sneaks into the mixing bowl of humanity, what it does is it spoils the recipe. God's perfect design gets spoiled by sin. And since each of us carries sin, in that sense, we are all broken. We're all, iniquity is the word the Bible uses. It means broken. We're all broken. We're all just not quite right. There's something off in us. It has nothing to do with his good design for us. It has everything to do with the sin that's infiltrated the world and infiltrated us. So what you see in the world is hardwired brokenness. Innately selfish and greedy and jealous people. And people fight me on humanity is really good though, aren't they? All we do is point to toddlers and we go, who taught this toddler how to punch another toddler and steal their toy? Are parents punching each other and stealing things during the day? No, the kid just, he's innately selfish. She's innately selfish. It's in them. It's just in them. We want, they're precious, they're perfect. I know your kids are perfect, but they're not, you know, they're not at all. They're awful. Bunch of sinners. Where two people just walked out. Ooh, okay. He called my kid an awful sinner. God creates a picture of this whole narrative. When I prepare for something, I often read what other pastors have said about it. I'll read other people's sermons. I have these transcripts. I pull them out, and I'm like, how did you teach it? How did you teach it? How did you teach it? Matt Chandler did this weird thing where he brought up Hosea. So I'm going to bring up Hosea because I liked where he went with it. It's going to matter for us. So let me read what he read. He said, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Those of you with whoredom on your bingo cards, you can check that off. You're like, okay, where are we going? Here's the zoomed out story. Hosea is commanded by God to seek out and marry a promiscuous Gomer. Okay? And despite the unfaithfulness of the wife he is caused to seek, Hosea doggedly pursues her anyway. They have children, and the relentless love is this metaphorical picture of us with God. That God pursues us even as we are off pursuing other idols, even as we are promiscuous in our love for him, he's faithful in his love for us. We pursue any and everything other than God, and yet God continues to pursue us. He continues to persist in his love for us. He chases us down. He's relentless. And so if we bring that context, I think that's a good context to say, here's who we are. Here's who God's painted us to be. We bring that back to this scripture about divorce. Jesus isn't making new rules on divorce. And it's actually, I don't know that divorce is actually the topic here. That's why I said I think we're talking about commitment and integrity. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees punch at Jesus and they go, well, Moses allowed for divorce, so what's your problem? And Jesus said, that's because the people's hearts were hardened. Moses had to give them something because their hearts were hardened. They didn't know what they're doing. So Moses made a carve out for them because they were jacked. And then Jesus also says, but that's not the design. What God brought together, let no man separate. And so Jesus is saying, I'm not making new rules regarding divorce. It's because of the hardness of man's heart that we have it at all. Jesus is speaking to commitment. He's talking about marriage, and then he talks about oaths. And those two things don't seem to be like naturally tied, but they're the same thing. That's why we read them together. That's why we're talking about them together. Commitment is what Jesus is talking about. A marriage is an obvious commitment. It's a covenant promise one makes to another. We do vows at a marriage ceremony. Why? They're promises. The Bible is rooted in promises. God's covenant promises to us were beautiful and everlasting. And in the biblical sense, most of your covenant promises, if you read through the Old Testament, they're mostly blood-based covenants, which is a simple way of saying this. Often they would take an animal or two animals or 10 animals and they'd split the animal and the animal would be bled out and then the people would walk through the blood. It's a blood path covenant. So two people, I'm buying land, Joe's selling me some land. Thank you for having so much land. He's selling me an acre of land. I'm going, Joe, let's make a promise. I will pay you this much every month for your acre of land and you promise not to take it back. And he goes, okay. And so we split a couple pigeons or a goat or something and then we walk through it together. And then the promise we're making to each other in a biblical blood covenant is that should either of us break our side of the covenant, this is what we hope should happen to us. May I be split and bled out if I fail on my part of this. This is my promise to you. And he goes, I the same. And so we walk through that together. Very visceral. Different than, you ever e-sign a contract? I mean, has anyone ever read any of those, you just hit next, click, next, click, next, click. Like, you just signed your life away. It's like, I don't know. I hit the button 4 times. You agree to terms and conditions on a website. You get something in your, you're going to get like a new iPhone. And it's like, do you agree to terms and conditions? And it's 800 pages long. And there is literally a button that just says scroll to bottom. Yes. What did you just sign to? Don't know. That's how we make promises. I don't know. Whatever. It's fine. Joe and I are walking through blood over an acre of land. That's the biblical way. It's a blood-based promise. It's a deep covenant. It communicates the profundity of an oath we make to each other. May this happen to me if I break our promise. We're to be people of covenant living. We said not rule-based people who are living for a loophole, not preferential living that allows for whims to determine our direction. It's none of that. We're to be covenant-based people. This is integrity. You might be thinking, this sounds a little extreme. Chopping animals in half and walking through, this is a lot. You are to live by covenant. The Bible is instructing you to live by covenant principle. May this happen to me if I fail to uphold my part. And people go, I don't know, man. That seems like a lot. Like, can we just relax a little bit? To which I say, who do you want to deal with in life that isn't living by covenant principle? Like, I had to get some work done. My daughter's about to be 16. She's taken this car. I went to go get it, like, perfectly fixed up. Everything's brand new, so that way when something goes wrong, I know it's her fault, not mine. And so we took the car in, and I had an honest mechanic. who did a great job, who said, hey, this, this, and this are probably on the list, but I wouldn't do them if it was my car, and I don't think you should do them either. And I'm like, oh, because you know how much I know about cars? Zero things is how much I know. If he would have said, I need a third carburetor, I'd be like, that is important. I didn't even know I only had two. Yeah, put another one in there. I don't know. I have no idea what's happening. Yeah, your tires are, they're misaligned. Are they? No, I don't know. He's got the equipment. He has all the, I have nothing. I'm fully resting on his honesty and integrity to tell me what I need or don't need. If he had said it was $3,500, I'd have gone, I guess it's $3,500. But he didn't say that. He actually said, pay me a little less. I don't think you need to do these things. Come back in 6 months. We'll check it again. I'll check it for free. Don't stress. Oh. He's living by a covenant integrity. I'm going to pay him some money, and he's going to be honest with me about what's actually wrong with my car. Do you want people living by covenant principles? Bunch of financial analysts. Your babysitter. I had a guy out fixing the dryer this week. I didn't know what a dryer looked like on the inside. In 3 minutes, he had taken the whole thing apart. The drum is in the kitchen floor. I didn't know what was happening. He goes, it needs new rollers and a belt. I'll be right back. I didn't know it had rollers or belts. He could have made up this whole thing, come back in and charged me $150. So I'm trusting his integrity. We have a covenant together. I will pay you if you fix this dryer and it stops squealing at me. He goes, got you. There's no thing too small that we actually don't want people living with honesty and integrity. If you really start thinking about it, there's not a place in your life where you're hoping people aren't living with integrity and honesty and covenant promise. You actually want everybody to be living like that. I said, your babysitter, your pastor. What if I was two people? I was here telling you one thing, but privately I'm living out something else somewhere else. That doesn't go well. Your spouse. That's why we have church membership, actually. Church membership is on the decline from sometimes new churches are like, we don't do membership anymore, just come, don't come, whatever, we're cool. That's fine. Every church gets to do it their own way. We do membership because we believe in covenant. We make commitments to each other, covenant commitments, a promise. We're making a promise to each other. When someone signs up to be a member of Covenant Church, it isn't because we need some sort of formal list that we can keep, or it's not so I can call you and ask you for money. It's because we're making a commitment to each other. It's our way to remind you this is not a club of preferences. This is not like season tickets to a sports team where you come if you like it, and if we're not very good for a couple years, you get to leave. It's like, no, we're committing to each other. Covenant doesn't exist to provide entertaining sermons or inspiring worship. I hope the worship is inspiring. I hope you're not bored to death when I'm talking at you. We exist to know Jesus and make him known. And so a covenant commitment for us is a high challenge that we hold each other to. It's high accountability that we look at each other and go, this is what we're here to do. And if we have some sort of initiative show up and you go, that doesn't seem like it's helping us know Jesus or make him known, your job as a member is to call me out and go, that's not it. Thanks, you're right. We got off track. The same is true the other way. If I see something in your life that's not about your mission, it's not about our mission, you're doing something that seems like that's not integrity. What are you trying to do? I call it out. Because we're in a committed relationship with each other. We're agreeing that we live by the same thing. It's why we have people sign our Constitution and Statement of Faith. Not because did you read every line of the Constitution? Do you understand that we vote on this and not on that? It's not. No, it's so that we agree that we're living by the same rules. We're living by the same principles. We're on the same page, the same agenda. So somebody comes to me and they go, hey, I don't know if I agree with this thing in our statement of faith. I go, that's fine. There are other churches that probably will accommodate you on that, but this is what we believe the Bible says. And so if we're going to be aligned in our mission together, we got to be on the same page. So we sign it together and we go, this is what we say we believe. Elders and leaders, the Bible says, are held to a higher standard. It's a standard of integrity that's expected. We make a commitment to each other. That's why I encourage college students to join the church, which is like, I'm not even, my permanent residence isn't even here. I get my mail at my parents' house. Like, what, you want me to join your church? I don't want you to join my church. I don't have one. I want you to join the church somewhere. Why? Because God is training you in how to commit to something. God is training you in a covenant relationship with his bride. He's training you in covenant living. He's training you in what it means to learn and to give and to serve and be selfless. He's training you that he's in a covenant relationship with us, and we won't know what that's like until we're willing to put ourselves in a relationship with someone else. And college students often push back. They, well, what's the difference? I can come every week, be in a group, do all the things, but I'm not, what's the difference? I sign the paper, that's the difference? Like, yeah, you'd be surprised. That signing the paper actually, something is like, oh, okay, I think I'm responsible for this thing on some level. Not less responsible than someone who's been here 50 years, as responsible. Responsible to serve and responsible to call out truth and responsible to live out the mission. It changes something in you. God's use of covenantal living trains us to live beyond our preferences. That's what jobs and marriage and all of life will essentially train you to do as a follower of Jesus. They train you to live beyond your preferences and your desires and your agenda, and it trains you to put someone else first. That we might be people of integrity and commitment even in the valleys. You don't know you need that sort of relationship in your life. You don't know you need that sort of commitment in your life until you're in it. And it's different to be in the valley alone than it is to be in the valley surrounded by people, isn't it? Some of you are walking through it right now going, yeah. Jesus is challenging us to root on promises, not on preferences. So on divorce, Jesus says, keep your covenants. Keep your covenants. And the only way you can walk away from your covenant is if someone else walks away from it first. And basically, if you think of a covenant as two promises, two different ropes, one rope being held from two directions, right? My job is to keep my end tight. If someone else drops the rope and the rope falls, well, I guess there's nothing to hold anymore. So that's what he's making this out for divorce, going, listen, if the other person drops the rope, you're not holding anything anyway. They're already like breaking the thing. So what are you going to do? But otherwise, as far as it depends on you, hold your end of the rope. That's what a covenant promise is. It's you're holding your end of the bargain. The other person doesn't, we'll deal with it. Anyone remember The Truman Show? I don't know when The Truman Show came out. The Truman Show? Remember this movie? How many of you were not alive when The Truman Show came out? Yeah. I know. I'm sorry. Listen, back in my day, movies came out in these things called theaters, and you would go and see them. If you haven't seen it, The Truman Show is this concept where this is Truman, and that's on the right. He has this line, in case I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. He has this whole thing where he's like, oh, he's Mr. Nice Guy. What he doesn't know is he's the only real person in a giant movie set, basically. Everyone in his life is actors. Everywhere he looks, there are actually hidden cameras. And he doesn't know. He was born into it, quote, adopted by a corporation. And then they have him for the whole world's amusement. I mean, this is actually, for when this came out and what life is actually like right now, this is actually pretty spooky. Because he's live streaming his life. He just doesn't know it. And what you learn as you go through the movie is, one, he begins to understand that they're live streaming his life, and he's beginning to understand that nobody's real and everybody's acting, it's all a play. But that's not what's interesting as a Christian. What's interesting is he is the only one there acting with integrity. Everyone else is playing a role. They have a script. There's something in their ear saying, lean in here, say this thing. And he's the one who's kind of fully out for anyone to see. And the thing I like when I watch this movie, when I've seen this movie, the thing that hits me is that the kingdom of heaven is kind of Truman Show living, where God has called us to live a life as if there were hidden cameras everywhere. Because what the scripture is saying is, you guys, I'm with you. You live one way when people are watching and another way behind closed doors. You live one way when people are listening and you talk another way when no one's there. You text one way, and you're two people. And Truman, the genius of The Truman Show, was he didn't get to be two people because he didn't know everybody was watching all the time anyway. So who he was fully on display. What if every moment of your life was recorded? What if there was no escaping and you had full accountability? What would show up on the screen of your life if every moment of your life was being recorded? When Jesus is saying, don't take an oath, he's not saying not to sign contracts. He's not saying you can't make a promise. He's saying in the kingdom of heaven, every word counts. There's not words that are special and words that aren't. In the kingdom of the world, there's levels of truthfulness. Yeah, I mean, you talk one way in the boardroom, but a different way if you're called into the courtroom. One way under oath when you've got your hand in the Bible, and another way when you're just casually talking with friends. You say one thing in private and another thing in public. We talk differently behind people's backs than we do to their face. Do I even need to say social media? A lot of keyboard warriors out there, right? People are real tough behind their screen and then wouldn't say a word to anyone's face. Jesus says, woe to you who have honesty and integrity, but only in certain contexts, because that's not honesty or integrity. Jesus says, no more of that. In the kingdom of heaven, the Truman Show rules, they hold. Not only are we done with rules and loopholes, we're done with the context and conditions for holiness. Instead, we don't have online tough guys. We don't have levels of honesty. We have Truman Show living where everything is on all the time. Everything you do is measured the same. We're not just people of integrity when our promise is asked for. We're not people of integrity when somebody goes, hey, but tell me the truth. We're people of integrity all the time. That's what he's calling us to. He says, heaven is God's throne and earth is his footstool. Think of it this way. Some of us have this weird imagination that God is like confined in heaven and he's like this aloof grandfatherly figure. And he doesn't see it. He doesn't know. I mean, I'll show up on Sunday. He says, the Lord resides in heaven and earth is his footstool. There's nothing he's missing. He sees all of it. He's inescapable. He's omnipresent. And so there's no sense where we can like kind of pretend here, but then present it nicely to God. And he's going to go, oh, good job, buddy. He's going, yeah, I saw you 5 minutes ago gluing that thing together. That's crud. What are you doing? We can fool people. You can't fool God. Jesus is changing the whole context. Jesus is raising the bar again, going, everything you've been doing is for the applause of men. Everything you've been doing is trying to show someone something that isn't really who you are behind closed doors. That's over now because God sees all of it. You can close the blinds. You can go incognito mode on your browser. God's like, yeah, I got it all on film. I'm good. This is not an invitation for you to live like paranoid now, checking the blinds all the time. It's your invitation to radical integrity. And this is not popular in our culture. So you're running upstream again. You're swimming against the current again. Radical integrity is not something that your culture is inviting you into. Promises and covenants and keeping our word. My wife is in real estate. The entire business is just contracts. That's all they do is contracts. And somehow, people bend contracts and break contracts and wiggle out of contracts and there's loopholes in everything. Every contract is breakable. Any good lawyer would tell you that. In a postmodern world, there's no truth. You have your truth, I have mine. What's truth? Doesn't matter. Depends who you ask. Our culture calls gender fluid and it calls sex casual. These are just other words for uncommitted. That's all it is. It's a refusal to commit. Our culture is a refusal to commit in all things. You know, remember FOMO, fear of missing out? That was a millennial thing. And then Gen Z has FOBO. You heard of FOBO? I think I've said this before. Fear of better offer. In a world of endless options, it's why half of you turn on Netflix to try to find something to watch, and 45 minutes later, you're still scrolling around trying to find something to watch. If I pick this, I can't watch that. I wonder if this is good. Don't know. Keep looking. Maybe I'll find the perfect thing. I've watched the whole thing. Never mind. We have FOBO now. I won't commit to this because there might be a better offer over there, so I just won't commit. Hey, is that your new girlfriend? I wouldn't call her that. We're seeing each other, but you know, we're just kind of keeping it casual. That just means you're not committing. And our culture invites us into the gig economy. Do you want to buy a car? I'll take an Uber. Oh, okay. Everything is temporary. Everything is impersonal. Everything is casual. Everything is uncommitted. That's the way the world is going, which is totally predictable and frankly, nothing new. And Jesus says you are to be people of radical commitment. You're to be people of radical integrity. Jesus calls the other way of living lying. basically says you're lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to the world. You're lying. In college, I was trying. Let's just say that. I was trying. I went to Bible study almost every week. And I went to church almost every week. But I struggled through college. And I'm unpacking it. I went through some things. I was trying to escape some stuff. I was running from some stuff. I didn't know what I was up to. My life was duplicitous in the sense that on Sunday, I was in church trying my very best to figure out what it is God wanted from me because I believed in it. And on Monday, I'd kind of have that church glow. I kind of like, okay, I got this. And by Tuesday, Wednesday, it was fading. And by Thursday night, let's go. And I'd get after it on Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night. And if I could wake up in time and get rid of the headache in time for Sunday morning, then I was back in church on Sunday morning. And that was my life for years. Two people. I was two people. I wasn't trying to be two people, but I couldn't commit to one or the other. I wanted to be a follower of Jesus, but I didn't know how to do that. And so in my guilt and my shame and my frustration and the things I was running from, I was also chasing the world. I was earnest in my seeking of Christ, but I was lying to myself and everyone around me at the same time. I had no integrity. I was two people. Bible study me, Sunday morning me, and Thursday, Friday, Saturday night me were two different people. I was living a disintegrated life, if that makes sense. Integrity, being integrated, is being one thing. I was disintegrated. One me was searching and seeking Jesus. The other me was chasing whatever the world had for me. And that's a disintegration before your eyes. There's a reason my life felt like it was coming apart at the seams, because I was disintegrating. I was less and less one whole thing, and I was more and more chasing different things. And some of you feel that right now. You're torn up inside and you can't figure out why. It is because you are disintegrating. There's something in you that's chasing Jesus and something in you that's not. And until you reintegrate those two things and you live with the integrity that Christ is calling us to, you won't feel the wholeness you desire. You won't find the fullness you desire. You will never find the satisfaction you were created for because you are disintegrating. When Jesus calls us to give up on some things that we used to be into, that's why. Hey, you got to leave this, 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 and this. You got to quit with that. You got to leave that behind. You got to be all about me. We're like, man, that seems harsh. No, it's loving. He's saying, I want to reintegrate you into the whole you were designed for instead of having you split in pieces chasing 15 different things, fear of better offer. I'll chase Jesus, but I'm also going to keep an eye on this other thing in case it's better. Jesus goes, I know how that's going to end. You're going to be torn up in shreds. So Jesus drops this new challenge. You can't be two people anymore. You can't be giving an oath in one place and lying in another. That's not how this works. No more promising today and lying tomorrow. No more divorcing because you feel like it. Jesus is calling us to be people of radical integrity. So my question again is, where are you still disintegrated? What part of your life doesn't match up with the thing you're aspiring to and following him? Someone in here is like, I kind of feel like the college version of you. I feel disintegrated. If you're struggling with this, that's the reason I think that Hosea got introduced. I thought it was a really clever thing. Chandler brings it in. That's why I read it to you. That's why Hosea gets mentioned. That's why Hosea is in the Bible. Why? It's this perfect story of a prophetic tale of God's relentless love for his people, even though we stray. Even though we stray, he loves us. Even though we fall, he loves us. Even though we fail, he loves us. God's radical love reintegrates us. He is in the process of reuniting us with our design, creating a unified whole self that's in line with the one he created us to be. We can't lie to God. He already knows. You can't wiggle out of truth in front of God. He already knows, and he already loves you. If you are here and you're feeling disintegrated, guess what? He's not waiting for you to figure it out before he loves you. He loves you now, and he wants to love you into the place where you might find wholeness. Your job is to receive his love, receive his invitation, receive his kindness, and as a result of his kindness, to then repent, to turn away from the places where you're disintegrating, and find the place where he's inviting you to be whole Find radical integrity. Find love that you've never known before, and then walk that out and see how much more satisfying that life is. Because he knows where you're at, you're free to come to Jesus broken already. If you're already jacked up and disheveled, he's not surprised when you walk in going, hey, I don't have this figured out. He goes, I know, I died. I rose. It was for you. I knew this before you knew you needed it. Scripture says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. While you were enemies with Jesus, he still gave his life for you. So you can't be too far gone. No one is beyond redemption. Your Saturday night doesn't disqualify you. Your internet history doesn't disqualify you. Jesus is saying it is time, though, to begin reintegrating your life, and that starts with figuring out whose you are. The radical love of God and the radical integrity of God and the radical faithfulness of God are inviting you into a covenant relationship with Jesus, where his unchanging and unfailing love invites you to receive his promises. And those promises, when they are lived out, become transformative in your life. And you might live a life then that overflows. That we sing about the evidence of his goodness in your life as you begin to realize the evidence of his goodness in your life and you begin to live out of a unified, whole, integrated person. What you find is this narrow evidence of that in your life, that the evidence of him becomes the evidence that's in you, and we become a people who overflow love and grace and mercy and hope because we're living out of integrity again. We're living out of our design again. We're living out of his wholeness and his forgiveness and his mercy and his unfailing love, and as we live out of that, as we're swimming in those waters, the beautiful result is that we get to live out the thing he created us to do in the first place. You were created by God, for his glory and his enjoyment, for relationship with your creator. There's no greater purpose. And the overflow of that is the fullness of all the fun of life, the fullness of all the joys of life. That all still comes. You don't have to give up good things. Good things come because you're with him. And so your invitation today is to figure out where you're still disintegrated, where you're still two people, and then make the choice to turn away from that other version of yourself, that one that's chasing or waiting for a better offer, and to go with Jesus and figure out that when you are with him, he holds all things together, and that includes you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you hold all things together. Lord, you don't give up on us, and we don't understand that. It is impossible for us to know exactly how good you are because we haven't experienced that outside of you. Lord, I don't know how you saw me in my valley and knew I was redeemable, but you knew. Lord, I don't know who is here this morning that is in that valley, that's in that spot that feels disintegrated. But Lord, you know, and you have me here for a purpose. And so my prayer today, Father, is that you would do your radical transforming work. That you would use, if it's conviction needed to slow us down from one in one direction, or Lord, if it's your beauty that needs to pull us back towards you, whatever it is you do, we trust you. God, we long to be whole and full and satisfied. We long to live out the design of our days. And we long to give up all the areas that are unfulfilling and realize that in you we have perfect fulfillment. So Father, integrate us individually, corporately, unify us towards your purpose and your plan. Give us a joy that's inexplicable. Give us hope that's unexplainable. Give us more of you. Pray these things in your Son's saving name. Amen.